If you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. My thoughts this morning is simply this. One act. Well, if time would permit, I was going to take you back into a classroom and ask you a question. If you could, name five things that you did not learn from your parents. Five things that you did not learn from your parents. Well, we don't have time to do that, but perhaps as we are preaching, you might want to just jot down, and I know Mrs. Weigel's already, you've got five already there. I'll give you a hint, okay? I'll give you at least one, and then maybe you can think of some others as well. One, I think that we did not learn from our parents, is to lie. Am I correct? Did your parents teach you how to lie? Most of our problem was that they had to teach us not to lie. All right. And there's many others. But did you ever wonder why those virtues, those deadly virtues that you are thinking of right now, such as lying, such as stealing, why they came so naturally? I was not sent to 101 sin, were you? You know, I didn't go to kindergarten to learn how to sin. That was not the purpose of that. It's difficult. It's very difficult to overestimate the impact of Adam's sin had there in the garden. It's very difficult to overestimate the impact that Adam's sin had upon the world and upon us as individuals as well. Now, I'm assuming that you have your Bible open already to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at some of that here in just a few moments. Now, because of that one act of Adam there in the garden, because of his sin there in the garden, that willful rebellion, that one act of willful rebellion, I want you to note that you and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. Look with me there in Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, it simply says this: wherefore, as by one man's sin, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinners. And so this morning, you and I, we realize that we are sinners. Now, let me tell you why. We are sinners because we commit the act of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us here in this sanctuary this morning that could say that we have never sinned. All of us would say that we have sinned. And then we are a sinner by nature. We sin because we have that old Adamic nature. Realize that you and I were born with that sinful nature. Why do we do what we do? Because we were born with that sinful nature. And then we are sinners because of imputation, because of Adam's sin, because of his sin there in the garden. Then it was placed upon my account and your account as well. And then look at verse 19. of Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. Now, Adam's one act of disobedience made us all sinners. Now, it does not say that they made themselves sinners. No, we were made sinners because of Adam's sin, and it was placed to my account and to your account. Look back at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, Adam did not have to commit a series of sin to become a sinner. We find in one act, God tested Adam, and you know what? He failed. In one act, God tested Adam, and he failed. It is termed an offense. The act of disobedience. That word offense means trespass, crossing over the line. I know growing up, many times I crossed over the line. Now, I don't know about you, but I did that. I suppose many times I crossed over the line. God told Adam how far he could go, and Adam decided that he was going to go beyond what God told him he could go. That appointed limit, he went beyond that. Now we find the Lord God commanded the man there in the garden, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And so because of that one act there in the garden, because of that one act, then we realize that you and I, both physically and spiritually, we are going to die. Physically and spiritually, that death came upon us. Now, for the remainder of our time this morning, let me share with you another act. This is a supreme act. This is an awesome act of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that act took place there upon the cross of Calvary. There, in the Word of God, is referred to as Golgotha. But there upon Calvary, there upon that old rugged cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for my sin, and he died for your sin. Now, and because of that one act of supreme love, God's gift of grace comes into the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, "For by grace are we saved through faith." For by grace. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Oh, that wonderful grace that not only saves me, but that grace is continually given into my life and to your life. I know there in the hospital, the first week there in the hospital, I don't remember anything. I knew nothing what was going on. They did all kinds of tests on me. They thought I had a stroke. They thought other things happened. But you know what? I didn't know all of those things. But even during that time and going into the rehab, and they want to teach you how to walk, And to do all those things, they come in. Well, you know, how many fingers am I showing? Or what is the president of the United States? Or what day is it? I want you to know that God's grace was there. Yes. God's grace is with us every day of our life. And so because of this one supreme act of love there upon the cross, God's grace is given to you and to me. And something else. Oh, because of this one act of supreme love, I have God's righteousness. I have experienced the wonderful righteousness of God. I've been clothed with his righteousness. Now, do we find that news almost too good to be true? I think so. Look with me here in Romans chapter 5. And I want to begin reading at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was me, and that was you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us. Oh, aren't you glad for that? That wonderful love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. So this wonderful news that has happened to you and that has happened to me. Now, when God declares you righteous, and when God declares me righteous, there are some blessings that he gives to us. Wonderful blessings and benefits that he gives to my life and he gives to your life. And this morning, the remainder of our time, I think Dr. Weigel told me that I had to 1 o'clock. Is that correct? I also told him that I could not see that clock back there. So it really doesn't make any difference at all. So, you know, just hang on. Put the children on the floor to sleep, if there's any in here, and we'll get through this morning. And let's see these benefits. Let's see these wonderful blessings because of this one act of supreme love that took place there on the cross. The first one is peace. Look back in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this peace that Paul is talking about here is a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the peace that comes to my soul. This is the peace that comes to your soul. No longer now, no longer am I under the judgment of sin, but everything is right between me and God. I have peace. I have peace. We can pillow our head at night and know everything's all right. Before I got saved, and I'd been to church, Sunday school, church, I'd heard the message of heaven and hell. I'd heard all about this. But there would be, I'm telling you the truth, there would be nights as a young man, 12, 13, 14-year-old man, that I'd cry myself to sleep because I knew if I died, I'd go to hell. I knew that. I knew that. But you know what? On that beautiful October Sunday morning, there some good night, 61 years ago, some 61 years ago, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I want you to know my life was totally changed. I walked out of that building and listen, I knew I was changed. Things were different. And I pillowed my head that night, and you know what? I slept like a baby. You know why? Because I had the peace of God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me show you another benefit found in verse 2. by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. Access. We have access to God in prayer. I can talk to him anytime I want to. You know, years ago, before the Bluetooth and the cell phones and all of that, you know, if you were praying in your car, people thought you were crazy. You know, you pulled up to a stoplight or a stop sign, and the people looked over there, and they thought you were crazy. You know, you were just talking to no one. Now, you know, we're talking our Bluetooth all the time, and it doesn't make any difference. But listen, I can talk to God. One of the great preachers of our century was A.V. Henderson. He said this, that we don't go often enough, and we don't stay long enough. And I think that's true. We don't go often enough. And then when we go, we don't stay long enough. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we are to be in the attitude of prayer all the time. As I drive, as I cut the grass, whatever I'm doing, I can be in the attitude of prayer. And then I see something else, another benefit that we have. Found there also in verse 2. Wherefore, the latter part of verse 2, wherefore we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope. We have hope. Now, when I was growing up at Christmas time, and especially before that, I would put little hints out to my mother and dad, you know, what I would like for Christmas. You never did that, I know that. I'm the only one up here that's ever done, you know, childish things, but that was me growing up. And I would have the hope I would get it. Now, I wasn't positive of that hope. I wasn't sure of that hope, but I was hoping I'd get it. I remember one Christmas, I was probably, I don't know, maybe 14, maybe 15. There, they wheeled in the living room this beautiful bicycle that had, it was red and chrome. Now, big tires, okay, white walls on their tires. Man, that was a hope, and I got it. But listen, when we think about the requirements of earthly hope, is this: we must be concerned with the future. We're talking about earthly hope, concerned with the future. Something has to be good for the future, and then it's possible for the future. Now that's earthly hope. Now I want you to realize that I'm not talking about this earthly hope here. I'm talking about that hope that is anchored and that is assured in our God, in our Heavenly Father. That wonderful hope. You know, there's two kinds of hope. There's the verb hope, says, I hope to have. That's an earthly hope. And there is a noun hope, I have hope. That is a heavenly hope. And I want you to know that I have hope in some things that's going to take place. I have hope that one day our Lord is going to come back. Paul said to young Titus, looking for that blessed hope. Now, what was that hope? It was the hope of him coming again. And we have that promise. You know what? I'm not looking, as Dr. Weigel talked about this morning, I'm not looking for the tribulation period, sir. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not what my hope is in. My hope is in Christ, that one day the blue sky is going to part, and we find the trump of God is going to sound, and we find that we're going to be taken up out of this world. That's the hope that I am looking forward to. Well, I see another benefit found in verse 3 and 4, and it just deals, I think, with Christian character, our triumph in trouble. Look in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Have you ever prayed for patience? Huh? Anybody? I don't know whether I have or not. My wife says no. You know, when I want something, you know, I want it now. I lay things on her desk, and she gets mad at me for doing that. She says I junk her desk up there at the house. I lay things that I want done on her desk. And you know what? I kind of would like those done in a reasonable amount of time. There's one thing that I wanted, and I'll just tell you what it is. Dr. Weigel probably sees it often. And we had one of our students die. Bradley Barnett. He was such a good man. I loved him. He became not only a student, a friend, but he helped Shirley and I out so much at the house. I mean, we had things go wrong, and Bradley was there just like that, fixing those things. And when I got out of the hospital, I did not know this until Justin, one of our preacher boys, picked me up from the rehab and brought me home. And he brought me kind of a different way and pulled in the driveway. And he said, well, I don't think you know all of what's happened. There, I couldn't even see the house. There was a big tree. It was 150 years old. A big limb was about like that, fell on the front porch and just covered our house. Well, a week later, Bradley had a huge crane out in front of our home, and there he was taking that big limb off of our porch and so forth, and he was cutting it up, and he came back on a Tuesday to cut it up, and that night he passed away in his sleep. And Dr. Weigel, we miss him. Yeah, we miss him such a great deal. We miss him. Well, and as I think about that experience of what going through of all of that, the trouble and so forth that he that those things happen that worketh patience. But getting back to what I wanted to tell you was this. You probably thought I forgot about it. Now, one thing about COVID that has affected a little bit is, you know, your memory. Now, if you've never gone through like I've gone through, it does affect your memory. And I was telling the doctor that here Thursday, I guess I went to. But anyway, I put Bradley's picture on her desk. And I said, Shirley, I'd like to have this frame, please, so I can put it in my office and I can see. Well, that was in, when was that? August, Dr. Weigel? Yeah, in there. So it's been August, September, October, November, December. 6 months. And so, you know what? I have been patient. Until yesterday, we were in Walmart, and I said, Shirley, let's buy a frame for Bradley's picture here. She said, I don't know what size. I said, well, let's guess what size it is so we can get his picture framed. Well, patience, I don't have very much of that. Okay. If you know me any length of time, you can probably figure that one out. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now, do you realize, do you not see sometimes that there's joy in trouble? It's quite interesting to note here, there are several words that is associated with trouble. And those words are joy, hope, and patience. No, sometimes, is it not true? It takes trouble in my life, in your life, to bring out the very best in us. Am I not Is it only me? I think probably most of us could probably say that it takes the best. But notice here in verse 4, and patience, experience. That word experience means character. Character that has been proven. Character that has been proven. Now, I don't know about you, but that ought to be the case in my life, in your life. That character has been proven. Listen, if you want to go to someone that has the right answers, go to Dr. Weigel. You know why? Because he's been proven. He's been proven. You want to know, if you want to go to someone to pray for you, to really get down up on their knees and go to the throne of God, well, go to someone that has been proven with that. Then I notice something else in verse 5 through 8. I'll not take the time to read all of that, but we're just going to talk about here the love of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Well, now this love does not mean our love for God. Now, I want you to realize that our love certainly ought to be more today than it was yesterday. Or it ought to be more today than it was 61 years ago in my life, or whatever it was in your life. Our love ought to be greater. But here, this love is talking about God's love for me. For God so loved the world. You can put your name and my name into that. Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Then I see something, another benefit, I see something else. Found in verse 9 and 10, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, wrath, that word wrath mentioned here is what the prophets talked about. The day of the Lord. The day of trouble. And then our Lord refers to it as the day of tribulation period. I want you to know that you and I will not go through that time. You and I will not go through this judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we will be delivered from the wrath that is to come. And so you and I will not go through that. We'll not go through that judgment. But I want you to listen carefully now. This means that every believer, this means now that every believer alive, will leave this world in the rapture. Every believer alive in this world will leave this world through the rapture. Well, let me share something else and I'll close. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have joy because of the atonement. The word atonement there at the end, by whom we have now received the atonement. We can join the Lord, not sometime later. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to have joy. I don't have to wait till even to be in church to have joy. I can have joy by myself driving the car. I can have joy by myself doing whatever I want to do. I can have joy. We can have joy right now in the Lord. Every day of my life, I can have joy in and through my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word atonement there means reconciled. We've been brought into fellowship with God. Aren't you glad of that? I've been brought into that fellowship with my Heavenly Father. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a peacemaker so that you and I can be brought to God. And because of that atonement, because of that reconciliation, I can have joy. What is that song? I'm sure looking at Mrs. Weigel, she probably would know, you know, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. The question this morning, do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask that we stand in prayer, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn the service over to Dr. Weigel, and he will give the invitation and do that which he chooses to do. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time together. These wonderful people here at Open Door, and the guests that are here, and Julie that is here, and her dad. Lord, we thank you for all of this. We thank you for the joy that we have down in our heart and our life this morning. If there's someone here in our sanctuary that does not know this joy, realize it today. May they realize today they can receive you and have the joy of the Lord down in their heart. We ask these things in Christ's name.